We're starting the Song of Solomon today, and the Song of Solomon is known as the Song of Songs. In other words, the greatest and the best song of all the songs. And actually, we're told in 1 Kings 4:32 that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs, but he refers to this as the Song of Songs, the Oz of Rock, the end of the line, Mary Poppins, and there I stop kind of thing, you know. And so he is really in love with this song. Now, what it's about his love for his true love. The one girl that God had designed for him to be his wife. And of course, he was disobedient to the Lord in his middle years and later years, that he married many wives. And the Lord had told him, don't multiply to yourself wives. They will turn your heart away from me. And sure enough, that is what happened. They brought other gods to the marriage. And it actually led Solomon's heart after other gods. And Solomon became very depressed about life. And he writes in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But here in the Song of Solomon, it's from his younger years. And he is just crazy in love with a young girl. And he is describing that. And what we can glean from that is many marriage lessons about true love and about the love of our life. But in a greater sense, this is a book about the love of Jesus for the church. Because we know from Genesis to Revelation, the Lord Jesus lets us know, God Almighty lets us know from Genesis all the way to Revelation, that marriage is a picture on the earth of the love of Jesus for you and I, for the church. And as we get into this book, even in the first chapter here, there's just such a love lesson about the Lord. It's just so precious, and it goes through the whole book. It's a thin line. It's a line of theme of Christ's love for the church. And so this book is good for married couples to learn how to better love their husbands and wives and to treat them right and to grow in their marriage. And it's good for singles to just know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your husband, is your maker. That's Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. My husband, my maker. And this is true of all of us, whether we're married or not. And so the larger theme that concerning Jesus Christ is what is good for each one of us. And maybe someday you'll be married and you don't know it yet. You're single now, but you'll be married later. And these things can really help you in knowing how to be married and what love really feels like, how to test love before you get married to know that you're really in love. And that's a really sort of four things here in the first chapter that are really prevalent for that. Now, along with Solomon, this is the favorite book of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was the great evangelist before Billy Sunday. And after Billy Sunday comes Billy Graham. These men were great heroes of the faith in the United States of America as they all gave great revival meetings. And D.L. Moody actually loved the book of the Song of Solomon the most. And also C.H. Spurgeon, who is the prince of the pulpit. He's known as the prince of the pulpit. He was involved with a great revival in England and actually has started a Bible college and wrote the letters to his students, which have helped me so much in my ministry. He was a man given to depression, but he found such solace and beauty in the love of the Lord. He said something in one of his letters that really helped me. He said, there's only one way to find peace after you've preached a sermon and you're having doubts about it. And something you said that you shouldn't have said, or something you forgot to say that you should have said, and those kinds of demons that come upon, I think, every pastor, every teacher, every Sunday school teacher, or even a conversation with the Lord on the phone with someone you might have doubts about. There's only one comfort, and that's prayer. You got to take it to prayer to receive comfort about it. And that's what C.H. Spurgeon said. So I look at these two giants of the faith, D.L. Moody and C.S. Spurgeon, and I go, why did they love the Song of Solomon above any other book in the Bible? And I'm convinced that the answer is simply because it's about the love of Christ for the church and how you can sit in his lap and cuddle up to him and put your head on his shoulder and receive the answers you need in time of need. He's the great comforter. He is your husband. He's the one that is watching totally over you in everything you do. And C.S. Spurgeon and D.L. Moody would need that as these great men of God. Can you imagine the attacks of enemy on these guys as well as on Billy Graham and as well as on Greg Laurie? The attacks must be horrendous upon these brothers so close to the Lord. Oh, how they need the Lord. Oh, how they need the comfort of the Lord. Oh, how they need to know that God loves me and nothing is going to change that. I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ, who has loved me and given himself for me. And I know that Jesus is going to take care of everything, and he's going to see me through it all. I've learned to love, trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And so I can understand completely why D.L. Moody and C.S. Spurgeon loved the Song of Solomon the best. And so there's an excitement in my heart in going through this book with you, and want to pass that excitement on to you, that you are going to be so helped in just knowing the lover of your soul better as we look at this wonderful book. Okay, now with that, I want to turn to a scripture to start the book. Let's keep our hand in Song of Solomon and turn a little bit forward to Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5. I found this verse this week, and this verse has jumped so much out at me about our subject and been such a comfort for me that I actually circled it in my Bible. I've only circled two verses in my Bible, this one and one in the Gospel of John. Now, let's go ahead and look at this verse, Psalm 62, verse 5. I'm sorry, am I wrong? Oh, I'm sorry, it's Isaiah. Isaiah 62, 5. Isaiah 62, 5. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry thee. You know, we are the sons and daughters of the Lord. Don't you know that? As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. And so, for as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. That you picture yourself in a marriage or getting ready for a marriage, and how the rejoicing is so thick and the love is so great, and the bridegroom rejoicing over the bride. The Bible says here, so shall your God, the maker of heaven and earth and everything that's in it, rejoice over you. Each one of us, God's rejoicing over us is just like the rejoicing of a bride over a bridegroom over his bride. This is precious. This is deep. This is huge. This is just encompassing us with how important this is. Oh, the love of God. The love of God for his people. It is awesome. Now with that, let's go on back to the Song of Solomon and start the book. Now verse 1 says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Again, he wrote those 1,005 songs. Yes, he did. But this is to him the greatest, the Song of Songs. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. And actually, there is a verse in Psalm 2 that says, kiss the sun. And when Sherry and I first started out in the Lord, we were down at Costa Mesa one night and worshiping the Lord, singing the Lord's Prayer at the end of the service. And after we were done singing the Lord's Prayer, Sherry turned to me and said, I think the Lord kissed me. And I looked over at her and she said, yeah, I just felt a very light brush across my lips and I felt like Jesus was giving me a little kiss. And you know what? I'll tell you the truth. I was not jealous one bit. Not one bit. Because I knew it was my Lord, my perfect, loving, pure God and Savior, the Lord Jesus, giving my wife a little kiss. And I thought that was precious. And so, let him kiss me with kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. And of course, this would be the bride talking about her beloved one. Now in verse 3, it says, because of the savor or the fragrance of your good ointments, your perfumes, or as the Living Bible has it, the colognes. It says, your name is an ointment poured forth. So this is the bride talking to the groom, that his name is like a fragrance to her. It's like Old Spice, like a really good cologne. You know, well, some of you don't like Old Spice, I guess. So, okay, well, there it is. And so, your name, though, is poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Solomon was well sought after to, he was a great catch for getting married to, because he's the king. And so this dear girl is in love with him and talking about how his name, just his name, is such a precious thing to her. But also she knows that the virgins, the young girls, all are attracted to him and so forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. And so just kind of like that song that's been popular on the pop stations, a little love song, and it's very beautifully sung. I think Karen Carpenter did it once, is that, you know, that is why all the girls in town follow you all around. Just like me, they want to be close to you. I love that song. It's just a neat love song. But this is what we're actually reading here. Therefore do the virgins love you, just like I do. And she is so enamored with his name, his name. And I want to talk about this because this is the first thing that's mentioned about what love looks like. We have to be in love with the person we're going to marry for who they are. And we have to have that in our heart to really know that we're in love. We really respect this person. This person has a name that is a fragrance to us. And that name meaning the character of the person. And that's why I think the Lord says, you know, in the New Testament that we should not be unequally yoked together. We should never go for a non-believer in marriage. But we should know that darkness cannot dwell with light, and we look for a man or a woman of good character, a person that knows the Lord Jesus Christ and will walk with him, talk with him, and that's what we look for if we're looking for a mate. And so the name is so important, the name of the person. And we know about Solomon in his early years when the Queen of Sheba came to see him. She was from Ethiopia, and she had heard of his wisdom and of his closeness with the Lord, and with all that he was doing. And she came just to see him. And she ended up saying, not half of who you are was told to me. You're amazing. And God has blessed this people, Israel, to make you their king, because you are such an awesome king. And all of his wisdom. And he got that from the Lord. Remember, God asked him, ask me anything and I'll give it to you. And Solomon asked for wisdom to lead this people. And so God blessed him with that and gave that to him. And the Queen of Sheba recognized that. And so some believe that the Queen of Sheba is the girl that he's talking about in this song and is his first love, his real love, his one true love. And but it is a small group that believe that. Others believe it's actually Abishag, and others believe It's the daughter of Pharaoh. And we'll talk about that in a minute when we look at the next verses. But first of all, I'd like to read verse 4 with you. Now, talking about the name, Solomon says in Proverbs 22:1, a good name, is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. A good name is so important, and such a big part of true love. Now we know that there's no greater name than the name of Jesus. Now there's a song for you right there. Sorry. You know what? I'm going to take a little one of these things because I can feel the tickles coming on. And this is kind of a little melty thing, so it should go away pretty fast. But help me here. Or get some water. Sorry, you guys. I did okay this morning. First service. Now, in verse 4, this is the wife speaking, the bride. She says, draw me. And then we go into some plural, especially in the King James translation, and the plural pronouns are used also in the other translations, also refer to the friends of the bride. Draw me. This is a great, great prayer to the Lord. Draw me, Lord. For we know that Jesus Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. The Lord draws us to himself. He chooses us. We don't choose him. He chooses us, and we say yes to him. I love that old Billy Graham movie. It's called Time to Run. But in it, it refers to the Holy Spirit as the heavenly hound. And the Lord will woo us through his Holy Spirit to come to him and draw us. And as we desire that, we're loving him back. And so this idea of saying to the beloved one, draw me, is actually saying a loving thing that needs to be in every heart that thinks they're in love. Do you really want to be drawn in to a close relationship with this person, or is this just a playtime? Is this just a fancy that's passing? We want to know we're really in love. If you have that in your heart, draw me. This is good. This is part of real love. To love his name, to love her name, and to be want to be drawn in. But we have this pluralism in verse 4. And again, the NIV talking about the friends or the daughters of Jerusalem or the virgins, the others that were mentioned in verse 3. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember your love more than wine. The upright love thee, or they that love thee uprightly. And so we don't know what to do at first when we read this verse, this pluralism. What is this? What's going on here? It should be a very private thing between the beloved and the love. And really talking about being drawn in and loving uprightly and so forth in a very personal way. But you know, I believe that this language is used because God wants to present Christ in the church early in this book, so that we will be convinced and know that he's talking about the Savior. He's talking about Jesus Christ, the King. And he wants us to see his love and take these love lessons right to the Lord and receive of him that way. Now, this is backed up so beautifully in Psalm 45, starting at verse 1. So let's turn there to Psalm 45. Now, Psalm 45 is also a song of love. If you have a title in your Bible for Psalm 45, you will read, it's a song of loves. It was sung often at weddings, just like we have wedding songs at our weddings. This song was used at Jewish weddings. And it's talking about the king. And it says this, verse 1, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So this is a love song between the king and the bride. Now it says in verse 2, you are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. Talking about the king. Now we're told in the Gospel of John that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we're looking here at a king that has grace poured on his lips. And that would be Jesus. Now how can we be sure about that? God wants us to be sure about it. And so he gives us verses 6 and 7. If you look down with me in Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. And it says this, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. This king is going to sit on the throne of God. The scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter and rule in righteousness. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. That Jesus Christ could really be happier than all the rest of us because he was loving righteousness and hating evil. And as we're doing that, we will have a sense of the anointing of the Lord. Now, just to make sure this is Jesus, the Lord puts this in the New Testament. These two verses are quoted word for word in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, where the writer to the Hebrews is comparing Jesus Christ to the angels. And he says, to which of the angels did the Lord God Almighty say, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a right scepter. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. And so we get this connection going right to Hebrews in the New Testament that this indeed, this king we're talking about in this song is Jesus Christ. Not just a king, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Then, at the end of this psalm, the very same things that were said in the first part of the Song of Solomon are said here between verses 14 through 17 in this love song. And let's read it. It's talking about the king's daughters and her clothing wrought of gold. Actually, the bride of Christ is presented here. For yes, we are daughters and sons, but also a bride. And in verse 14, it says, she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. You remember the parable of the virgins and Christ comparing the church to virgins that are waiting for the wedding, to be dressed for the wedding, be filled with the Holy Spirit, ready for the wedding. We're waiting for him. And yes, brothers and sisters, we are virgins because the Bible says that all of the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new when we get saved. And we are pure and spotless before the Lord because of the blood and the washing of Jesus Christ. As these old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So we are as the virgins. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Remember what we read back in Song of Solomon. Draw me, I will enter into the king's chambers. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your children. In other words, we are the children of God, as well as the bride, as I mentioned before. As many as received him, he gave you power to become the children of God, whom you may make princes in all the earth, that we will rule and reign one day on the earth with Jesus Christ. And the Lord has made us, as Revelation tells us, kings and priests, princes in all the earth. Now look at verse 17. And this takes us right back to verse 3 in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I will make your name. This is the Father speaking to the Son. To be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise you forever and ever. This sweet Jesus, our King, we will praise him forever and ever. And his name is mentioned here, just like it's mentioned in verse 3. Now let me give you some scriptures. Acts 4:12. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. Ephesians 1:21. God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and put him far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Jesus Christ is above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And so Jesus will be the man in heaven. He's our God. He's our Savior. He will be sitting in the midst of the throne, and we'll see him as a lamb that has been slain. He'll carry the scars forever and ever, and how he paid for you and I and made us his bride. It's a glorious love story. 'Tis beautiful. I remember thinking about Snow White. I had a case on Snow White when I was a kid, and that's before I met Sherry. So anyway, Snow White. At the end of the movie, the original movie of Snow White, I think there's something out now that's just crass, but they're ruining the fairy tales. Have you noticed that? Some of these movies, oh my goodness. But anyway, Snow White. At the end, the prince comes, and he picks Snow White up and puts her on his horse, and then takes her to this castle that's actually in the sky. And the song is singing, you know, someday my prince will come, and then the whole thing. And it just watching that movie as a new Christian, and I remember thinking, that's exactly what's going to happen to us. So the Lord comes and takes us to the New Jerusalem, which will one day descend out of heaven from God. And so it is a love story, and it is a magnificent love story, and it's beautiful. And so his name. And it goes on to say in Philippians 1:10, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess to the glory of the Father. Oh, yes. Bowing the knee to Jesus because of his name. It's a wonderful thing. Brandon gives a beautiful study, Pastor Brandon, a beautiful study on the names of God. And it's a wonderful outlaying of all the names that Jesus has been called by, that God has been called by, that make a difference in our life. And so this first part of the Song of Solomon, talking about a love affair with the Lord, the name is very important, as we know. And so bless the Lord. Now let's go on back now to Song of Solomon. And where is that? Why am I dizzy here? What's going on? Psalms, Proverbs, right? There we go. That's right. We went forward to Isaiah and we went back to Psalms. So now we're going forward again to the song. So here we are in chapter 1, and we just did verse 4. Now, in verses 5 and 6, we ask the question, who is this girl? Who is she? And you know what? We'll never get that answer because nobody really knows who she is. And as I mentioned, some have guessed the Queen of Sheba. But now let's read verses 5 and 6. It says, I am black, and this isn't a racial thing. It's black because she's in the sun so much, and she's gotten very, very dark. So it says, I am black, but lovely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar. Now the tents of Kedar are made out of goat skin, black goats. And I actually got to see one of these as we were coming up from the Dead Sea to Jerusalem. Nomadic people still have these tents. And they have goat skins to cover the tent. It keeps the thing at the right temperature and protects it from rain. And on top of the goat skin is this beautiful black hair. And it really was a beautifully striking tent to see, with the black beauty of the hair of the goats of Kedar, the tents of Kedar. Now she also says, and as the curtains of Solomon. The curtains of Solomon were beautiful, flowing white curtains. So she's saying, I am black. And this was a kind of a setback for her, because the ladies of the court kind of looked down at that on those days. Nowadays, we're happy for the darker skin. We're blessed with tans, aren't we? No, I got to go get my base tan and get tan for the summer, you know, kind of thing. But in those days, it was looked down on as a girl that's just not quite up to par. She doesn't have the snow white type skin, whatever. I am black, but I'm lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. Apparently the daughters of Jerusalem were giving her a hard time. They're probably just jealous because they knew that Solomon was crazy in love with her. But she says, as the tents of Kedar, which are the black, beautiful hair, as the curtains of Solomon, very lovely curtains of Solomon. And then she says the reason why she is dark. Verse 6, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. She's talking about her big brothers, and they enter the story later too. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. And so what we see here is a girl that when she was young worked in the vineyards. And so this is why some people believe that this is not Pharaoh's daughter, a great dignitary, but a normal farm girl, which Abishag was. Did I tell you about Abishag yet? 1 Kings chapter 1 talks about her being brought to King David when he was cold, when he was old. Did I do that? Or was that the other two services? Okay, well, let me tell you about Abishag, okay? So anyway, David got really cold when he was old, before he died. And they didn't have electric blankets. Darn. You know, I love electric blankets just for a little while. You can cook in those things. So you just put it on until you're warm and then turn it off before you go to sleep, because you'll cook. Anyway, so David, they brought him a very beautiful young virgin to keep him warm. And so with her body heat, she was able to keep him warm just before he died. Now, there was no lovemaking going on. That never happened. But she was just there to minister to him in that way. Well, some folks believe that Solomon, who was in his latter teens at the time, he became king at age 20. So he was 18, 19 years old, and here he is, and here's this beautiful girl, young girl, that kept his dad warm. And so he falls in love with her. And she then becomes the personage of Song of Solomon and becomes the girl here. But, you know, we have a problem with that, because nowhere in the scriptures, as it talks about Solomon and at length, do we see her ever marrying Solomon, or is she ever mentioned in the life of Solomon? So, except that he denied his brother when his brother asked for her hand in marriage. That was just a political thing going on there. But so it's hard to really see that, even though it might fit this description of being out in the sun too much and being a worker in the fields or whatever. But you know, the other side of that is, it could be, as the daughter of Pharaoh's growing up, they were in an agrarian society, that she just loved the vineyards, kind of like Ahab and Jezebel they lusted after Naboth's vineyard and got in major trouble with God because of that, if you remember that story. But the thing is that they lived in an agrarian society. The Industrial Revolution didn't come until the 1900s. And so their desires and their pleasures were found in vineyards, kind of like having a house in Tuscany. I don't know if you ever heard of that kind of thing, but in the movie Sabrina, the very rich billionaire lady had a house in Tuscany. What is Tuscany? Well, it's a like a county in Italy that has beautiful, beautiful vineyards. And so it could be that this woman, you know, had contact with her brothers in the vineyards early, and really moved to Israel and liked the vineyards and so forth. So it could be that. Now, as we go on and finish this chapter, there's three more reasons that I kind of lean towards Pharaoh's daughter. Well, let's turn to 1 Kings 7 and verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 8. Now, Solomon built this beautiful home with the cedars of Lebanon and the most costly stones. And then when he was finished his house, it says in verse 8, his house where he dwelt had another court within a porch, which was of a like work. And Solomon made also a house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to wife, like unto this porch. And so we see that he married her, and he made her a very special house. We don't see this about anyone else in his giant harem that he had later. They just kind of lived in the dorms, you know, kind of thing in the harem and other places that were built. But this very special house was made next to Solomon's house, just in particular for Pharaoh's daughter. And so that kind of speaks to the fact that this might be true. Now, like I say, that there's three more things that we see in this first chapter that might lean that way, but I want to get to another idea. Let's look in verse 7 now. We just read verse 6. It says, now tell me, O thou whom my soul loves, where you feed, where you make your flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turns aside by the flocks of your companions or your friends? If you know not, O thou fair among women, and this could be another group that's saying this, but having the same meaning. Go your way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed your kids beside the shepherd's tents. In other words, where you go, let me go too. And of course, that's from the love song from the Phantom of the Opera, which I love. That was in one of the weddings we did. Anywhere you go, let me go too. Sharon, I'm so in love with you. You know, that's a beautiful love song. Anyway, so the beloved is saying, you know, I just want to know where you're going to be tomorrow, because I want to meet up with you. And so verse 7 says, tell me where you're going. And if you can't, if you don't know yet, how about this? And they give the idea of where she should be, so he can come and be with her. Now, this is another thing. First, you love the name of your beloved, what they stand for. Number two, you are desirous that they would draw you to themselves and you would be drawn to them. And number three is that where they go, that's where you want to go to. You know, there's folks that'll say, you know, I love you, but I really don't like you. And that is so not of God. That isn't the true love. That's not the kind of love that God wants to create in our hearts. And anywhere Jesus goes, we want to go too. Amen? That's right. And that's true love with the Lord. And so this is something that we see in this love that's taking place here. Now, verse 9, and this is the first reason of the three more that I think it's probably Pharaoh's daughter, is it says, I have compared you, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Now, if you're just the normal girl, Abishag, for instance, and your beloved says to you, I want to compare you to something, oh my love. You're just like a horse. It's not going to go over real good. You know what I'm saying? But see, if you've been raised in Pharaoh, with Pharaoh, you're his daughter, and you know how much Pharaoh loves horses. In those days, if you wanted to buy a good horse, a good Arabian stallion, good horse, you'd go to Egypt. That's where all the great horses were sold. In fact, that's where Solomon went to buy his horses. Now, he wasn't supposed to do that again when he started getting off and backsliding later in his life. He went and multiplied to himself horses. He wasn't supposed to do that because that was putting faith in the strength of the horse for the battle instead of trusting the Lord with the battle. And so Solomon was not to do that. But he did it anyway. But Pharaoh, you see, was totally into horses. Did you ever see the movie Ben-Hur? And the Arab guy in the movie brings his four stallions into his tent with him and kisses them goodnight. They're his babies. You remember this? Anybody ever seen Ben-Hur? Maybe you're all too young for that. I don't know. But he would bring these beautiful stallions into his tent. And Charlton Heston, of course, was there because he's Ben-Hur. And he would go over and he would love them and kiss them goodnight. And that they would, you know, kind of stomp their feet because they want attention and the whole deal. And so this is how they felt about the horses. And you've seen that also in The Black Stallion, too. I'm naming all these movies now, but anyway. So may I submit to you that Pharaoh's daughter, who had been raised in a household where the Pharaoh was totally in love with horses, and his best horses would certainly be on his chariots, he says, you know what, I have compared you, oh my love, to a company of horses, or another translation is to a mare, and Pharaoh's chariots. And so that would be pleasing to her. Here she is all this way from home. Pharaoh's down in Egypt, and she's way up here in Israel. And she remembers growing up with her daddy. You know, most girls are daddy's girls. And all of his loves for horses and things that he you know, was so interested in, and she was probably around them all her life. And then for her husband-to-be, her husband to give a comment like this would be comforting to me in my mind. And so it's appropriate. And so there it is. Now, in verse 10, it starts talking about her jewelry. Oh, yeah. These girls had great jewelry. You know, nothing has changed in 3,000 years. It, you know, we see these commercials on TV about Kay. Go to Kay's and get your pendant with a diamond in it for your wife for Valentine's Day or for Christmas. But it says this in verse 10. Your cheeks are lovely with rows of jewels. In those days, they would wear a little tiara. How's it called? That tiara? A tiara, yeah, one of those. And around their head. And with jewels attached to them, like stringing down to their cheeks. And so he is commenting on how beautiful she is, all decked out, dressed to kill in her jewels, you know. Your cheeks are lovely with rows of jewels, your neck with chains of gold. And then in verse 11, we will make your borders of gold with studs of silver. In other words, I am going to be sure to keep you jeweled. I love you, and this is something I want to do for you. Now, here in verse 12, the Lord Jesus jumps right out of the chapter in verse 12 in my mind. If you have the proper translation, it says, while the king sits at his table, my spikenard sends forth the smell thereof, as translated in some of your modern translations, perfume. But this is a very special perfume. This is the most expensive perfume. I don't know what that is today. But spikenard is the top of the line, the tip of the top, Mary Poppins, and there I stop, you know. This is the best, the very best, the spikenard in this perfume. And so she's saying that while the king, her loved one, sits at his table, my perfume is is just blessing him. My spikenard sends forth the smell thereof. And so we've talked about her jewels, and now she gets into her makeup and her perfumes. Now, spikenard is what Mary, the sister of Martha, used to anoint Jesus for his burial. If you remember, Jesus had come to dinner, probably sitting at his table, fulfilling the first part of this verse, while the king sits at his table at Mary and Martha's. And he would go there often to eat with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And Mary, moved by the Holy Spirit, gets up and gets this very expensive perfume. And it was spikenard, the most expensive perfume. It cost 300 pence. A pence was what you would make working in a normal job each day. So she spent almost a year's wages, 300 days worth of monies, 300 pence, to buy this classic perfume, the very best of the best. And then she took it out and she broke it open and she anointed the Lord Jesus with this spikenard. And what she was doing is just simply loving him. And she didn't know it completely, but she was anointing him for his burial. And that's what it says in the scriptures as she did that. And you know, they rebuked her, especially Judas, said, we could have sold this perfume for a huge amount of money and given it to the poor. Baloney, baloney, salami. That we're told later that Judas wanted to get the money because he kept the bag. He kept the money bag and he was stealing from it. And so he would really be rich if they got to sell that stuff. So he complained and he got the other apostles to kind of complain with him. Oh yeah, we could have given it to the poor. But Jesus rebuked them and he said, you know, what this woman has done here and her anointing of me this day will be told about her from year to year from now on. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're sharing about this, what she did for Jesus out of pure love. She took that spikenard, and the king was sitting at the table from verse 12 here. And my spikenard, Mary could say, my spikenard sends forth the smell thereof. I just think that's beautiful. And I love the way God integrates experiences with Jesus Christ and the love picture with Jesus Christ in with this love story. It's awesome. Now, verse 13 sounds a little bit racy at first, but let me give you the Hebrew on it. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night between my breasts. But actually, this word he is best translated in the Hebrew it. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. It shall lie all night between my breasts, or down here. Now, it was a common practice in those days, and this would fit the context of the scripture here. She's talking about her perfumes. Myrrh was also a very fragrant spice, even though it was used in burial and given to Jesus at his birth because of his sacrifice and burial. It also was used in ancient times, like spikenard, as a fragrance to bring out the beauty of the woman. And so they would take a little necklace and put a, what's that called again, a chaffet? No, a sachet. Thank you very much, a sachet around, because I thought bundle or whatever, but a sachet. I like that. Is that French? I don't know. Sachet. Can you see? Pepe Le Pew saying a sachet. Anyway, so she would put it around her neck, and it would be part of her smell, of her perfume. And this is a way that a lot of Bible scholars see this, so included in her perfume. Now, in verse 14 is the second reason that in the three reasons I said I was going to show you that lean towards Pharaoh's daughter, verse 14. And it says this, my beloved is unto me a cluster of camphor, which is also can be translated henna. Henna is used for cosmetics in the vineyards of En Gedi. Now the vineyards in En Gedi would be an oasis. En Gedi is beautiful. It's got a beautiful waterfall that reminds me of a waterfall in Maui. Oh yeah. and it comes down into this green pool and then comes down into a stream where David and his men used to go and wash there and so forth and take rest there. And it's in a desert area, but it's a oasis in the desert. Now, there were vineyards there, and the camphor was used as a hedge around vineyards. And it was only about this high when it would grow, but it's a beautiful plant. Sherry showed me it on the internet. So neat to do my sermons with her. She's got this computer deal that she's real good at. Anyway, so it's shaped like this. It's like an oval. It's just symmetrical, so beautiful. And then in the middle of it, there's little flowers, and that's the camphor. But now the importance of the camphor is this. It was used for cosmetics. It was yellow, what they would get from it. And so when you see the Egyptian women with the big eyes, you know, they paint, they make their eyes huge by outlining them. And you'll see, like, our eyeliner that the girls use now around this, but inside there'll be a yellow with flakes and things. It's, you know, it was very beautiful to them. This is camphor. This is henna. And so that's what they would use. They would use it for body painting also. Body painting and hair dyeing. Hair dyeing, yes. Put highlights in your hair and so forth. And so let me say this to you girls. You might not have known this. I didn't know this till this week. We studied this whole thing. The cosmetic use in those days was way greater than what we do today. What you girls do today. Isn't that something? So we, as America, didn't invent this. Oh no. Cleopatra had a real corner on that market. And all the queens of Egypt and all the courts in the old days using natural plants to create their cosmetics. And so camphor or henna, it's henna, H-E-N-N-A, was used for that. Well, here's the deal then. As the body guys that looked for mummies in Egypt were looking for mummies, they came across Pharaoh's daughter, mummied. And this was a Pharaoh's daughter 500 years before the one that would have married Solomon. But they actually found camphor or henna on her head and in her hair. And they were amazed to see that, to get that archaeological find that would bring that to light. And so this isn't huge for saying that he married Pharaoh's daughter, but there is a connection there because she indeed was Pharaoh's daughter, and this was a tradition of the Egyptians, and especially the daughter of Pharaoh. So there you are. Okay, now let's go on. This is my last comment in verse 15. Of something to do with real, honest to goodness, bona fide love. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. You have dove's eyes. And later on, he says this to her, but later on she says it to him too. You have dove's eyes. And this is something that God does. He does the blessing of doves, and we can do so many things with this spiritually, of course. The Holy Spirit lighted upon Jesus as a dove. Moses let the dove go from the ark, and so forth, and you could probably do a lot of things in thinking about those two things, but let me say this about doves. Sherry and I live in an apartment with one of those little porches that goes from the sliding glass door, and we're on the second floor, and then there's a ledge, you know, where the birds sit and stuff. This dove came and sat on that ledge and started to coo. And it was a beautiful thing. Coo, coo. And so, you know, I didn't have anything else to do that day. So I was sitting on the couch going, coo, coo, back to this dove. And she kept doing that. And so then I started copying her. I really think we might have started communicating. I'm not sure what we were saying, but she would do three coos, and I would do three coos, you know, and then she'd do a coo, a short coo, and a long coo, and I'd do a short coo and a long coo with her. So she came back the next day, and she did that some more. And I'm just going, wow, this is really neat. You know, I was kind of blessed. Well, it turns out she was checking us out because she was going to have her babies. And she was seeing if she was safe there. That's what we came to, because she did have two beautiful little baby doves right in front of us. It was amazing. We weren't but 10 feet from where those new doves were. And in the course of time, those new doves started running around on our little thing and making a mess. But we didn't care because they were so cute. But then we saw the dad dove. And we saw the dad dove all through the egg routine too, because the mom would sit on the eggs and then fly off, and the dad would get in there too. And they would just be taking care of these little guys. And then after it was over, they're running around on our porch. One dove was sitting like this, facing that way. And the other, these are the parent doves. And the other was sitting this way, facing that way. And they had everything covered. And their eyeballs, you know, they have eyeballs on the sides of their heads. And so they're just going like this, you know. And they're protecting those babies. And they knew we had their back. So they're protecting their babies. And so this week, it was such a blessing for me to find out, that doves mate for life. The mom and the dad. And I'm not going to say to you, you shouldn't marry again if your spouse dies. I don't want to ever say that to anybody. But it's just, it shows their loyalty one to another. Because if one dove dies, this one will never get married again. Because they had their life mate. And to have dove's eyes is to have loyalty in their eyes. And this is what I saw in this, and I got this also from a Bible commentator. And it's just awesome. And so what have we seen? The real love loves the name of the person, is drawn to the name, wants to be drawn to him, number two. And number three, they just want to be together, much as they can. Let me tell you about my best friend, and my best friend is my wife or husband. That's the way it ought to be. Your confidant is not the guy down the street or the girl down the street or mom. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave or be joined to or stick to his wife. And they should be best friends. And so being together. And then here is to have a sense of loyalty. I am yours and you are mine. In fact, we're going to get that again a little later in the Song of Solomon, where it says, I'm my beloved's and he is mine. It's as simple as that. So dove's eyes. Now then, to finish off today in this chapter, it says in verses 16 and 17, they enjoy their house together. And of course, then I go back to the thought that Solomon actually built that house for Pharaoh's wife. And so I kind of lean that way because of this too. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. And so making mention of their house together with this loyalty, these dove's eyes. How beautiful it all is. Well, let's pray and then we'll see. Let's pray. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We just love the way you unfold things to us. And Jesus, we thank you most of all for you. Lord, how you love us. Oh, how you love us. And Lord, as we have been reading these things, and we'll go on reading these things, Lord, our hearts are thrilled and lifted just with the sense of great care that surrounds us with your loving arms. Because, Lord, you want to on purpose be compared to a very doting, loving, kind, gentle, mouthful of compliments husband. And that is awesome. And so we thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything, prayer room's open for you today. May the Lord bless you and continue to lead you into the love of God. For that's who he is. The Bible says, definition, God is love. And he's crazy about you. His delights are with the sons of men. He delights in you. And this whole book is all about that. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and continue to lead you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.